to come up with our own lessons. I will be presenting a small lesson that I prepared this morning about discernment and about heaven. And also, Brother Kevin's going to be leading one this afternoon at 3. So let us encourage one another, and let us try to be here also this evening. Before we start, let us go ahead and go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with humble hearts and with grateful hearts for allowing us to be here, to worship you, to encourage one another. We thank you, dear Lord, for the life that you give us, the opportunity to teach others about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know, dear Lord, that that's our purpose. That is why we're here for, to teach others, to be a fountain of living water, not only through our words, but also through our actions. We pray, dear Lord, that you be with us this morning, that we're about to learn more about your word. We ask that you help us, give us a open mind, give us a willing heart. We ask for those that are on their way and those that cannot make it due to illnesses or other things that may be going on. We ask you, Lord, that you help us focus in our lives and not be distracted by the world. We thank you for sending your son. We ask that you forgive us for our sins when we fail you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I guess the kids are going to be here joining us. So I'm going to go ahead and start with my lesson. The lesson that I chose is about something that I'm pretty sure most of us have gone through. I've noticed that this is a topic that not only believers talk about, but I've also heard this being spoken at schools, maybe from our friends and our loved ones, and it's about wanting to go to heaven. I know if we were to ask people about whether or not we would like to go to heaven, everybody replies yes, right? That's something that's very common and something that's very, it's a given that everybody feels that way. But as I grew up and started noticing certain things, and after growing and learning spiritually, I've noticed that not everybody wants to go to heaven. And this is something that it was kind of hard for me to first, to understand and accept. Maybe because I was blessed enough to have grown up in a congregation ever since I can remember as a little boy. My first memories are mom taking us to services, right? And this was in Mexico. This was just for a brief moment. We went to live to Mexico, and my mom learned about the gospel. And I have memories of us going through the mud, wearing like rubber boots, just to be able to get there, leaving a boot behind, having to hop on one, trying to get the other. So we've been going to services since I can remember. And of course, like, I've felt discouraged. I think all of us at one point or another have felt discouraged. But it's never crossed my mind to say, like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to attend services. I want to quit God. It's never been something that I have felt. I mean, I'm not trying to like toot my own horn or anything. I give all the credit to the Word of God and the people that have surrounded my family, my mom, my brother, my sister, and I think that's the main thing that has helped me to keep fighting, to keep trying, right? So I think growing up going to services has helped me see what the world actually has to offer and what God has to offer. And there's something that all of us here can agree on, right? We all definitely want to go to heaven, right? That's something that we all want. If we were to ask, for example, like 100 people outside, if they want to go to heaven or not, what would you say the percentages of yeses would be? It would be pretty high, right? I mean, nowadays, it seems like this nation has drawn away from God, but I'm thinking deep down inside, we all know that there's a creator. And if we were to tell everybody, like, let's say that there is a God, would you want to be saved? And of course, their answer would be yes, right? Who would want to spend an eternity in darkness and in torture, right? I don't think anybody would want to spend their eternity in that way. But how many people are there that are willing to attend services, to go to services, to accept an invitation when we tell them, hey, you know, why don't we go serve God so you can learn about Jesus, right? So my question is, how is it that everybody says that they want to go to heaven, but they don't want to attend services? If that's going to be the only thing that we're going to be doing once we're up in heaven. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now let's go back to chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Revelations 4, verses 8 through 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and have their being. Now it's going to seem like I'm going to go a little bit off topic here, but I just wanted to make a point. We all enjoy different types of hobbies, right? And sometimes, you know, we share the same types of hobbies that we like, right? I know that Brother Charles enjoys playing board games and music, right? I've been able to attend his house and enjoy, have a good time playing board games with him. I know that Brother Kevin, he likes karaoke. We've had opportunities to do some karaoke together. I think only one at one time, and he's very good at it, by the way. I also know that Brother John Vambala, he likes the Astros. We met at a game once. We saw each other there. I know that Brother John Franks likes to go hunting, right? He gave us, I think, deer meat once. My mom made some tacos, which were very good, by the way. Brother Jason likes playing computer games. We enjoy that hobby. We've had the opportunity to play a couple of computer games. Brother Scott, he enjoys certain types of music with electric guitars that we both enjoy. We have a couple of bands that we share. I know Brother Josh likes to play golf. I never had the opportunity to go play golf with him, but I know he enjoys that. And I've talked with Brother Ronnie. I know that Brother Ronnie loves Westerns, right? He likes a good Western stories, some podcasts. I used to listen to some Western podcasts as well. And Corwin likes to play the piano, and he enjoys working on art. He shared with me some of the pieces that he's done. I used to also do art, and I really appreciate when he shares some of his paintings and some of his drawings that he's done, and et cetera. These are just a couple of examples that I just wanted to kind of touch on. Why do we do these hobbies? We do these hobbies because we enjoy them, right? We love doing these. Nobody has to force us. Nobody forces us to do these hobbies. But there's a difference, you know. Sometimes if we don't like certain hobbies, we're not going to do them, right? I mean, like, I enjoy collecting Pokemon cards and trading cards. I mean, who in this room would love to spend the whole day with me doing that, right? I know there's probably a few, right? I didn't know Aaron was going to be present. I know Aaron enjoys that hobby too. Maybe the younger crowd enjoys that. I'm showing my immature side. But my point is, who would love to do something that you don't want to do for eternity? Now imagine being forced to do something that you don't enjoy for all eternity. Thus is my conclusion that not everybody wants to be saved, right? My mom once told me a story, and I'm really bad at repeating the stories going over. I tend to miss a lot of the points, but hopefully I can get the message through. It's a very basic story. The story goes like this. There was once a man that was going to prepare dinner, and he went to the grocery store. He was gonna make a dish that required some cheese, right? So he goes to the store, and he finds a man that's stocking the product, and he's even giving samples, right? I think a lot of the places we go, we sometimes see when they're trying to promote a certain product, they have people offering some samples. Well, there was a man there that was stocking the cheese, and he goes and the vendor tells him, here, try this cheese. And he tries it, and it's a very good cheese. And he thinks, wow, this is pretty good, but it wasn't quite the taste he was looking for. He asked, how much is this cheese? He told him, that small piece of cheese is $5. He's like, oh, that's not bad, right? For a small block of cheese, I can use it to prepare this special meal that I want to prepare. So he tells him, but I need something better. I need something that tastes a little bit different. So he tells him, okay, we don't have much of this cheese, and it's a very small portion. Well, why don't you try some of this? He tries it, and guess what? It's exactly what he was looking for. It's the best cheese he's ever had in his life, right? So he decides to grab it and says, you know what? I like this. I'll take this. He rushes to the register to pay for the cheese, and the vendor tries to warn him, hey, wait, I forgot to tell you how much it costs. He goes, and as they scan the cheese, he notices that it costs $80. $80 for some cheese. Some of us might have that for cheese, some of us might not. But $80 for a small piece of cheese is very much. It's a lot of money, right? So the man turns around, walks back, and puts it back on the shelf. Not everybody is willing to pay the price. That's the whole point of the story. Not everybody wants to come to worship God. The price is too high for them to pay. I would like to go over some of the answers that I have gotten. And some of these answers, maybe at one point or another, we might have used them ourselves whenever we've had the opportunity to come serve God. I don't have it in any specific order, and I just kind of like named them as I was thinking about them. Number one is, I don't have time. I know that's a lot. That's one of the main popular answers that we hear sometimes. And we can also find ourselves at certain times thinking that we don't have time to serve God. You know, we have a busy schedule. We can be caught up at work. We can be caught up at certain events that only happen during a certain time of the year. Number two, I don't want to wake up that early. How many of y'all have felt that before? I know I have. You know, I know I sometimes still struggle with that. And it's another thing that I've definitely helped heard some of my family members mention that. They don't want to wake up that early. Number three is, it's too boring. I've definitely heard this. I've heard this from people at work. I've heard this from family members that have told me, it's just that it's too boring. If it goes beyond 2 hours, I'm out of there. I'm hungry. Right? Number four, I worship God in my own way. Right? That's a big one too, right? Maybe you start talking to somebody. Maybe you start getting to certain points. You get them to start admitting that what the Bible says is true and the things they have to do. And when they have nothing else to use, what's the number one usually that they say? Well, I know that in my heart, I'm worshiping in the right way, right? Number five, I'm putting in some overtime. And this has to do with work. And I know that we have to make a living. I understand that sometimes we have to work. But we live in this world that pushes materialism on us and wants us to see that that's everything when it's not. And it's very easy for us to fall under that temptation, right? To want to go work those extra hours, grind a little bit more, to get that, to build that shed, or to do those improvements in our houses that we want. Number six, I only believe in what my parents believe. Right? I remember growing up, it was hard for us. My grandmother was a Catholic. And I even know some of the rhymes, because whenever I would hang out as a kid with my grandmother, she would sing them to me. She would help me memorize them. I have a lot of friends that are Hispanics that have Catholicism, like, burned deep inside them. And it's very hard. It's very hard for them to accept an invitation, right? But so this leads me to one truth. It's found in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 28. Let's go to Luke chapter 13, 23 to 28. Luke 13, 23 to 28. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I do not know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out.'" I'm sure that all of us can agree that we don't want to hear those words, right? This makes me remember when Brother Charles was doing that presentations of all these places that are mentioned in the Bible. When we saw Sea of Galilee, we saw the Jordan River, we saw the Mount of Gethsemane. All these places, we see these places. And it's very impactful when you're reading and studying the Bible, and then you see a visual and you say, "Wow, that place does exist. It's right there. Look, that's, I remember reading about this," right? Now imagine being on that day and seeing Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham and saying, "There they are, look. But we're on the outside of the door. We cannot come in." But he will answer, "I do not know you or where you come from." Now let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. Okay, Luke 14, 16 through 20. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now let's go to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 24. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Now, these are just some examples of how dangerous it is to put other things before God. Luke chapter 12, verses 12. We're going to be reading all the way up to verses 53 on this one. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. It's funny how the things that are going now right now with our government, right? Things that are coming out and reading this. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet none of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 11, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. It gives us a warning here, right? It is important for us to know about the scriptures. How else are we supposed to defend the word of God when we're put in situations when we have to, right? Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to them, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And let me tell you one thing. Everybody here in the United States is very rich. If we look in other parts of the world, I've had the opportunity to communicate to people living in Bolivia and in other parts of South America. We are truly blessed. We believe sometimes we see others that are doing much more than we are, and we think we're poor. No, we're not. We have access to so many things which they do not have. And it's incredible. We have so much wealth here. And it's something that we have to be careful with. We tend to like to collect things, right? I know I do. And we could get carried away sometimes. You know, I don't have enough to help my sister that's in need, but because I have to buy my Pokemon packs, right? Well, I'm using an example for myself, but this is something that we should all be careful with, right? Verse 22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I will tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." This isn't something new. People not wanting to worship God and putting all different matters on top. Jesus himself in the flesh came to preach to the world, right? Yet people were putting their focuses on other things, interrupting him while he was teaching to ask him to help divide their inheritance. How many of you guys have prepared a special gift for that special someone or just somebody that you care for, right? For them to only grab a gift and say, "Oh, thank you," and just toss it to the side. I think I do have a story to tell. This is years ago. I think it was my first girlfriend. I don't know what I was doing, right? I thought I was in love, and I bought a whole bunch of balloons, you know, the ones at the dollar store, the ones you inflate. I had something special prepared, and I was running late that day because we had to work overtime. And when I get there, the girl I was seeing at the time accused me of being late because I had made a stop previous to her house. She accused me of cheating, basically. So, and she didn't acknowledge it. I use it as an example because we probably felt situations like this in our lives, right? So now imagine Jesus. He came to give his life and for us to just push it to the side. Verse 49, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under till it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three, they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and mother-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is another thing that's very difficult for us, right? Standing up to the truth, even though your family members are not going to accept it. Jesus even warned us about this, right? Not everybody's going to want to listen to the word of God. Not everybody's going to want to accept, sit down and accept the truth. Even if they know that what you're telling them is on the Bible, right? I remember my mom going through a lot of things like these because she converted, you know. My grandmother told her that she was dead to them. And I think for 5 years, they didn't speak to my mom. I remember growing up as a child, the parties, my family members on my dad's side, they would throw parties and they wouldn't even let us know because we were not invited, right? We would show up thinking we're just visiting my grandmother and everybody was having a party, you know. And it's all because a lot of the times our family members are not going to want to accept. Now, I thank God that my mother, at least my mother and my brother and sister are believers. You know, some of us might have it even more difficult. Maybe our fathers and mothers, our sons, daughters, right? Let's go to John 15, verse 6. John 15, verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I know that's a scary thought, right? We don't want to be considered a branch that has no use, that bears no fruit, right? Gets cut off, and what happens to it? Just gets tossed to the fire and burned. Now let's go to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I like the way this statement is said, right? It reassures us that Jesus indeed is going to prepare a place for us and that one day he will come back for us. John 17, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, John 17. We're going to be reading from verse 1. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now let's jump to verse 20. It reads like this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me, their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May these also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14 reads like this. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect even the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow. How beautiful the love that the Father and the Son feel for us, right? So brothers and sisters, do not feel sad whenever we see low numbers. Do not feel sad whenever we don't get that acceptance when we invite people to come to services. Let us go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads like this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, to be called God's precious possession, right? I know that sometimes, you know, we get all lovey-dovey sometimes when we have that significant other. We like to say, oh, yeah, I belong to you. Yes, you belong to me, right? But it doesn't compare. When you see yourself to be of God's possession, right? It's an honor and glory for God to want to choose us as his possession, right? So brothers and sisters, we must endure. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It reads like this. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everyone goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word of the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow to keep his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed. In this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. In conclusion, so why do we try hard? What is our reward? What is it that awaits us? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 reads like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the order of things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So not everybody wants to go to heaven. And that's okay. Not everybody is forced. Not everybody's going to be forcing anybody to do so. But just let us make sure that we continue the good fight. That we continue pushing each other so that we can see ourselves up there with Jesus Christ and our God forever and ever. Thank you for your attention.